Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
I have a message tonight that the Lord put in my spirit a couple of weeks ago. I got it on paper and did some studying with it, and I just pray that it will speak to you tonight and will be for some of you. But the title of tonight's message is Unfinished Business. Unfinished Business. I don't know if you noticed the picture I used up there, but there's some iron workers, looks like about 40 stories high, and they're just laid out taking a nap. Does anybody else get sick to their stomach when they look at pictures like that? Is it just me? Man, I look at those pictures of those guys walking those iron beams, and my stomach just drops. And I'm like, it's just a picture on my PC screen, man, and my stomach drops. And then much less seeing these guys sleeping. Anybody roll around in their sleep? I know I do sometimes. I flip around. I'd hate to be up there sleeping and forget where I was and just roll right off the end of that thing, man. Whew. So that'll be a fun picture for us to look at for this sermon. Unfinished business. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 tonight, if you want to turn there with me while we get started. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Give you a couple of seconds to get there. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say hold on. I didn't hear any hold on, so I'm going to begin to read. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41. Says his parents, and his is capitalized, so you know they're speaking about Jesus there. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now some of you may say, well, how in the world did they travel a day and realize their kid wasn't with them? How'd they travel that far? Well, you got to remember that for Passover, there was droves of people that were coming in to celebrate Passover, and it was usually relatives and friends and huge families. So as they're leaving town, they just assumed that he was with some of their other family or was with some other friends and just traveling in the whole drove of people. But when they didn't find him, they started searching and couldn't find him. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray over the message. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would grant me the anointing to deliver this message the way that you delivered it to me, Lord, that I would speak the words out of my mouth that you would have me speak and hold back the things that you would have me hold back. Lord, I pray that you would just speak into the lives of everyone here and allow them to take something home with them from the sermon to apply in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Point number one tonight is simply this. As Jesus was consecrated to the will of the Father, we must also be consecrated to his will. So as Jesus was about his Father's business, we as Christians here in church need to also be about our Father's business. What tends to happen, and something that grieves me, is Americanized Christianity. And I love America. Don't take me wrong when I say this. I love America, but understand that the gospel and America are two separate things. When you take the gospel and you mix it into America is when you get somewhat of a mess, because the gospel wasn't designed with American mentality in mind. So we, as Christians, sometimes seek out our best interests because that's what America is about, which is pursuing happiness. And that's a great thing, and we have the best country in the world that ever has been. However, the gospel isn't just about seeking our own happiness. So we have to recognize that we have to separate our patriotism sometimes from our Christianity, that we can't combine the two together. So we have to recognize that in our Christianity, we need to be about our Father's business, that we need to be about it. We need to be consecrated. Consecrated literally means to be set apart. Literally means to be set apart. That as Christians, we should never blend into the crowd. As Christians, we should never be so blended in that nobody knows that we're any different from anyone else around us. That we need to be so consecrated to the will of the Father and doing so much work and speaking out on His behalf and praying for people and ministering to people and witnessing to people that we literally need to be set apart from those around us. That's what the gospel teaches. Now, that's somewhat unpopular in American culture right now, right? It's not politically correct. You're not supposed to, you go to dinner parties, you're not supposed to talk about politics or religion, right? That's what they say. That's the two worst things you're supposed to talk about. Now, we as Christians, we tend to speak about politics and religion. That's what we talk a lot about, right? Because two things that are very important to us. So we talk about our country, and we talk about, and typically Christians are patriots, and typically Christians love America. But we have to recognize that there's a difference between our patriotism and our Christianity, that we do need to be literally set apart within our Christianity, although we're together in our patriotism in the country. Amen? So if we're going to do the work of the Father, the first thing that has to happen is we have to want to do the work of the Father. Because if we don't want to do the work of the Father, we're not going to do the work of the Father. We have to desire it, which means we have to be consecrated to Him fully within our emotions, within our heart, and within our mind, so that we do desire to do the work of the Father. Amen? So you can go about your life and live life completely normal, right? And normal at by American standards, and probably make it to heaven. But if you're consecrated to the will of the Father, there's so much more that could happen between now and when you get to heaven that you'll miss out on. You might miss out on being able to pray somebody through a situation and seeing God do a change in their lives and seeing somebody change, and just the joy that bubbles up within you when you're able to be a part of that. You may miss out. You may miss out on leading someone to Christ that really needs to know Him. You may miss out on laying hands on somebody and seeing the sick recover because you've gone about your own business, but you haven't gone about the Father's business, right? Pastor kind of hit on that a little bit this morning. So you could do it, but man, you could miss out on so many experiences and so many extraordinary events that God has for you in life if you go that route. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 kind of talks about the end times. And I don't know about you, but I'm in agreement with Pastor Cash. Pastor Cash preaches a lot and talks about that he believes this is the end times. And I agree that we are, if this isn't the end times, then we are closer to the end times than we ever have been before. And right now, 5 seconds later, we are closer to the end times than we've ever been before, right? So if this isn't the end times, we are definitely close to the end times. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you don't have to go there. I don't even think I may have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you. Just mark down the scriptures so you can check it out later. In verses 1 through 5 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And recognize how he describes people in the last days, and then you tell me if we're living in the last days or not. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I don't know about you, but that one hits me really hard right now in our culture. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power thereof. And from such people, turn away. I think as Christians that we have to be careful because we are immersed in this culture, because we are apart from it, but we're in it. Amen. So we are immersed in this culture. We do watch enough TV and watch enough movies that we get subliminally immersed in this culture. So we have to recognize sometimes as Christians that we're called to be the opposite of everything that verse just stated, right? I'm called to be the opposite and you're called to be the opposite of everything. So as Christians, sometimes we need to do a checkup from the neck up. Right? We need to do a checkup from the neck up and we need to find out, is this me? Am I living consecrated to the will of the Father? Or am I living consecrated to Steve Miller's will? Right? Am I living consecrated to the will of the Father? Or am I living consecrated to Jessica's will? You know, we have to check ourselves from the neck up and make sure that our hearts are right, that our minds are right, that we're focused in the right direction in our Christian walk. Make sure that we're not lovers of ourselves, that we're not boastful, proud, unloving, and make sure that we're not seekers of pleasure more than seekers of God. And we can be seekers of pleasure in many, many different ways, but that is the culture that we live in right now, is totally seekers of pleasure. Every aspect of it, every aspect of what our culture stands for right now is seeking pleasure rather than seeking God. And then when a Christian stands up and says, no, wait a minute, the Bible says that's wrong. They say, hey, you're a hater. You know, you just don't love us. You're judgmental. Right? And when we're not trying to be judgmental, but we're trying to speak out for God. We're trying to speak out and say, hey, wait a minute. The Bible says that's wrong. Right? And we're not trying to be unloving to the person, but it's more loving to the person to let them know that their house is burning down. Amen. If you see somebody and their house is burning down, would it be loving to tell them about it or loving to walk away and not say a word? Right? Sometimes we need to say a word. Now we need to be subject to the Spirit. Right? We don't just need to be willy-nilly saying whatever we want wherever we go, because then we'll be driving people from it. But if we're subject to the Spirit of God and we're subject to the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're consecrated to the will of our Father, then there's going to be times where you know as well as I do that you just can't shut up. Right? You can't physically shut your mouth because the Holy Spirit is pressing you so hard, man, you have to say something to this person. You have to witness to them. You have to tell them that Jesus loves them. You have to tell them that there's life after a crack addiction. You have to tell them that there's life after divorce. You have to tell them that there's life after adultery. You have to tell them that no matter where they're at, that Jesus loves them enough to pull them out of that situation and give them a new life. See, that's the gospel. See, we as Christians sometimes want to do drive-by witnessing, right? You ever heard of drive-by shootings? Well, we as Christians sometimes do drive-by witnessing. We drive by, we roll our windows down, and we scream, sinner, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn, baby. Burn or turn. Right? Do you think that's what God had in mind? No, we have to be subject to the Spirit. Now, we can say that in much more diplomatic way and get a lot further across than we can in that way. Amen? Drive-by witnessing is not what the Holy Spirit had in mind. Sometimes you have to have a relationship with somebody before they'll accept what you're speaking into their life. Amen? Now, that did not just give permission for dating, you know, a non-Christian. That's not what I was talking about by relationship. What I mean is you need to have a friendship with somebody. They need to like you in order for you to be able to speak into their life. Because guess what? If they don't like you, or they think you're mean, or they think you're not somebody they want to be around, they're not going to allow you to speak into their life. But if they like you, because you can be liked and still be a Christian, amen? You can be liked and still declare God's word. It's just a matter of how you do it. It's just a matter of how you know, drive-by witnessing. Don't be yelling stuff out of your car. So doing the work of the Father requires something from you. Amen? Doing the work of the Father required something from me. in order for me to step into what God had for me, and what God had for me may be totally different from what God has for you. However, each of us have a path that God set before us. Each of us have a purpose that God placed on our lives, right? But when I stepped into God's purpose for my life, I had to lose something. I had to give up something. So that's opposite of American culture, right? That we have to give up something. It's that we can gain, and keep building. That's the opposite of American culture. But when we step into God's consecrated will for our lives, we have to sometimes give up something. We have to give up our own flesh a lot of times. Amen? See, God created you for a purpose and for a reason. Go ahead and look at your neighbor right now and say, I'm sorry, but you're not special. Go ahead and do that. Some of you took entirely way too much pleasure in doing that. I'm sorry, you're not special. Now look at them and say, however, you do have a purpose. Right? Because guess what? God has a purpose for me, and God has a purpose for you, and I'm no more special than you, and you're no more special than me, and nobody in this room is special. Everybody in this room is loved, and everybody in this room has a purpose. However, do you think that everybody in this room is walking in that purpose? Probably not. You know, I would say probably not. So that's something that we have to look at. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also what? Send you. So how did the Father send Jesus? He sent Jesus as a baby, as a newborn baby. And then Jesus came of age at 12 years old. Right? Went into the temple, started learning, started teaching some, started reading the scripture, started walking in his role. And then eventually he set out in his own full-fledged ministry apart from his parents and apart from his family. Amen? And then he became consecrated to God. So as the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus also sends us. That means, what does that look like in our lives? That means that at one point in time, we came into the kingdom as a baby. At one point in time, we lifted our hands in a service, or we were one-on-one with somebody and they led us through the sinner's prayer, or however it happened for you, but you were a baby in the kingdom, right? Now, we can't stay a baby in the kingdom forever, just like Jesus didn't stay a baby forever, right? There was a comedy a while back, and it was kind of funny, but it was wrong. And the guy would always pray to baby Jesus, you know, and everybody would laugh. Oh, he's praying to baby Jesus. But it's true that Jesus was no longer a baby, right? Jesus grew, and he was consecrated to the will of the Father. So just like Jesus did that, we as Christians we can't stay babies. We have to grow. At one point, we become 12, and we start digging into teaching, and we start digging into learning. And then at one point, we have a full-fledged ministry as a Christian in the church, right? You say, well, wait a minute. I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. Do you have a family? If you have a family, you have a ministry. Do you have friends? If you have friends, you have a ministry. Amen. Do you have coworkers? If you have coworkers, you have a ministry. Do you live on earth with other people? Oh, you don't? If you do, you have a ministry. You're called to a purpose. Now, the point of it is not to go willy-nilly crazy, drive-by witnessing. But the point is to be subject to the Spirit, be subject to the Holy Spirit in your life, be consecrated to the will of the Father, so that your witnessing is not offensive, but welcome. Amen? Amen? Okay. Make sure I'm all right there. Point number two tonight is this. You can be available to God, but you must also be functional for God. What do you mean by that, Pastor Steve? You can be available, right? We sing the song all the time. Pastor Dennis had to leave to take Sister Sherry back to Jacksonville. However, we sing a song all the time that says, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me, right? If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. We sing that all the time. And yes, you can be available to God, but you also must be functional for God. If you stay on baby food, are you going to be functional for maybe what God has for you in his purpose? No. At some point, we have to get off baby food and we have to move further. We have to be consecrated to his will. You can pray, God, if you can use anything, Lord, use me, and it's true. But your own dysfunction and my own dysfunction limits our uses. So if we are available, but we're dysfunctional, it limits what God can do with our lives. Okay, so as Christians in the church, it's not only good for us to be available to God, but it's good for us to be functional for God. That we have to stave off the dysfunction so that we can be used more often and more readily for God when he needs us to. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you so that you may go and bear fruit. Amen? You may go and bear fruit. What is bearing fruit? Fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? It's bearing those things in our life, and that's what gives us a good witness. So not only can we be available to God, we have to be functional for God, bearing the fruit that Jesus sent us forth to bear, right? Now, there is a scripture in the Old Testament where God used a donkey, right? God did use a donkey, spoke through a donkey. Right? And pastor sometimes will throw that out there. If God could use a donkey, he can use me. Right? And sometimes we hear other people say, hey, God used a donkey, he can use me. Right? And we use that as an example. However, in this entire book, there was one situation where God used a donkey. There's thousands of situations in this entire book, but there was one situation where God used a donkey, and we throw that out there to be, hey, that's what we're aiming for. God used donkey, he can use me. We can walk around in our dysfunction, but wouldn't you rather be like one of the other men or women of God in this book that was used mightily of God and did much more than a donkey did? Because basically all God spoke through that, used that donkey to do, was condemn the man who was beating him, right? And I don't know if you want to be a beaten down donkey or if you want to serve God mightily and powerfully. Amen? If you want to be used like a donkey, keep acting like a donkey. Now, I very well, don't get offended by this, I very well could have used King James Version there. And y'all laughing got the joke. You know what King James Version has in the place of donkey. So those of you that know what King James Version has in the place of donkey, let's read this again. I'm going to say donkey, but inside I want you to think King James Version, okay? If you want to be used like a donkey, then keep acting like a donkey. Amen? If that's where you want to be, if that's your sphere of influence that you want to be as a donkey, act like a donkey. Continue in your dysfunction and say, Lord, use me however you see fit. Speak through me once in a while and let me get beaten the rest of the time. All right? If that's where you want to be, then that's what you're aiming for. But as a child of God, if you want to walk in power and authority, start acting like you walk in power and authority. Amen? Stop being a donkey and start being a child of God. Stop acting like a donkey and start bearing fruit in our lives. Now, I'm not just preaching at you tonight. I know it seems that way because that's kind of what I'm doing, but I'm preaching to me too. In our everyday life, in our interactions with people, when we go to Walmart and the line's too long and they don't open up another register, stop being a donkey and start walking like a child of God. When you go to McDonald's and they get your order wrong, stop being a donkey and start acting like a child of God. When we have a guest pastor in the pulpit and he preaches a little too long, stop acting like a donkey and start receiving like a child of God. Amen? If you want to walk in power and authority, you got to act like you walk in power and authority. If you want to have the authority of a donkey, then keep acting like a donkey. Amen? See, your circumstances do not change his purpose on your life. Does everybody believe that here tonight? Your circumstances do not change God's purpose for you in this life. But your attitude can diminish the impact. I'm going to say that again so we sink in. Your circumstances do not change his purpose in your life. But a poor attitude diminishes your impact. We have to keep our attitude right. God has a purpose for us. How many of you use a navigation system? How many have ever had it recalculating, right? It usually does that when I miss a turn, right? And I did that a lot lately. I don't know, trip to West Virginia, but and it pops up recalculating. It's like, okay, donkey, you know, that's what it's calling me basically. So it's recalculating. So how many of you know that as much as that navi recalculates, it still has the same end goal in mind? Amen. So although our choices, my bad choices and your bad choices may take us off path, we may miss a turn, we may go down the wrong road, we may be racing floodwaters like I was recently doing because I missed a turn, we may be doing all of that stuff, but we have the same end goal, the same purpose that God designed for us is still in effect in our life. But as Christians, sometimes we get so down in the dumps so we think because we missed that turn or because we made that mistake that God took away that purpose. That God took away that end zone, and that's not true. You still have that purpose. You just are taking the long way to get there. Amen? I guarantee you that when I was born, God said, that young boy is going to be a preacher for me. And yes, I got there, but it took me 30 years to do it. Now, if I had been consecrated to his will and subject to his spirit, I might have been like Justin and preaching at 18. You know, I might have been right off the bat serving God and preaching and walking in power and authority, but instead of that, I chose to act like a donkey for about 12 years. Amen? Tried my best to send my way out of my purpose, but God has a plan. Tried my best to make mistakes and make wrong turns out of my purpose, but God has a plan for your life. So if you've made mistakes, if you've sinned, if you've messed up and you think that purpose is gone, it's not. God doesn't rescind that purpose. That purpose is still there. You're just taking a long way to get there. You're leaving from here going to New York City by the way of Los Angeles. Right? You're going way out of your way to get to the same end zone and the same purpose that God has for you. Your attitude may keep you from making it. So if we get consecrated to the will of the Father, if we get in line with him and get lined up in his purpose, we can see so much more exciting things with our life than just day in, day out, humdrum. Amen? Moses was living in the desert, herding goats for 40 years. 40 years. Living on the backside of the desert, herding goats, living with the Midianites. And he was the future pastor of 2 million Israelites coming out of Egypt. And here he was herding goats, right? Now, he made some bad choices to get to that spot. Did it change the end game? Did it change how God was going to use him? It may have changed the time frame. But it didn't change how God was going to use him. God still showed up in his life. Now, Moses was a successful Midian. Would everybody agree? He blended into that culture. He was successful at being a Midian. He was successful at herding goats. He was successful. He got married. He had children. He was successful in the eyes of man in that community. But you can be successfully wrong. That's something we don't think of often. Your success may not be God's idea of success for your life. You can be successfully wrong. You can be chasing the consecration of your own will rather than the consecration of God's will and be successful, but be successfully wrong in your life. Success is irrelevant to purpose. You can walk in success, but that is so far irrelevant to what God's purpose for you is. And God's idea of success may look totally different than your idea of success. So you have to look out for that. Moses had unfinished business. Point number three tonight is this. God's gifts are without repentance. This is a much debated scripture. God's gifts are without repentance. Romans chapter 11 is where I'm going to be reading from. You feel free to turn with me if you want to. If not, I'll read it from the New King James Version. I'm going to start reading in verse 26, and it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, those also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is the end all. That's basically what that boils down to. God is the end all, and his gifts are without repentance. Now, some may argue that if there's a pastor and he's on stage, he's currently living a life that is unholy, that the gifts that God gave him to minister are without repentance. I don't believe that's what that says. I believe what this teaches is that God's end plan for you, God's purpose for your life, are without repentance. You just have to walk in and accept it. You can make your way to Los Angeles when your end time is in Maine, right? But you have to walk in it to accept it. God hasn't taken away your end time. God hasn't taken away your end zone where he has for you to end up or finish up or to finish well, what that looked like. God has not taken that away. You've just taken other trails, taken other ways to get there. What God said he will do in your life, God will still do in your life. Does everybody believe that in here tonight? Does everybody get that in here tonight? Has anybody ever had God speak something into your life that hasn't come to pass yet? What God speaks into your life and says he will do in your life, he will still do in your life today. And a lot of times we say, but I messed up, but I went down the wrong path, but I messed up. You can't out-sin God's gifts. Amen. The mercy and the grace are still there. There is punishment. Right? We have to walk through our just punishment sometimes for our sins and our bad mistakes and the things we do. But God's gift, God's purpose for your life is still there. You just have to walk into it to accept it. Be careful how you speak about God's children. They are prodigal, but they are still his. Now today it's very popular, replacement theology. Has anybody heard of replacement theology? There's a lot of preachers that are preaching that the Gentiles have now taken the place of the children of Israel. Now, the Gentiles have become God's chosen people, and the children of Israel are no longer God's chosen people. What I believe is that's the enemy setting up the end times for Israel to come under fire, right? And trying to turn even Christians against Israel. Because how many know that Christians are Israel's only friend? How many of you know that God doesn't change his mind? And they were his chosen people. They kept being his chosen people, and they are still his chosen people today. Now, if you find yourself talking ill of Israel or talking ill of Jews, you better stop it. Because they may be prodigal, but they are still his. Amen. We should be praying for Israel rather than talking them down, because we are the only friend Israel has in the world. We're it. And how many of you know God designed it that way? God designed it that way, but we are their only friend in the world, and our government is even no longer a friend of Israel. However, we, the Christian community, are, and the most powerful prayers going out for Israel are from the Christian people. Amen. If you're not praying for Israel, start praying for Israel, because they are God's chosen people. Amen. We have to continue that. I'm almost done. You can't out-sin or out-mess up the calling of God on your life. If you think you can, ask David. Ask Moses. Ask Lot. Ask Abraham. Ask any of your biblical heroes. Ask Peter. We cannot out-sin the purpose in God's life. We can delay it with our sin. But when we come to him with a repentant heart, that purpose is still available to us. God did not change his mind. I want you guys to ask yourself a question tonight in closing. And I'm not going to have an altar call. I just want to send you home with some thinking material. send you home. Just think about this question, right? Do you have any unfinished business? What could someone else do with the talents and giftings that God has given you? If someone else could do better than you're doing with the talents and giftings that God has gifted you with, then you have unfinished business. That's what I want to send you home with. I want you to think about that. What is burning in your spirit? I heard T.D. Jakes put it this way. He said, Moses was in the desert, and this bush caught fire. And it wasn't so weird that there was a burning bush in the desert, because bushes caught fire out there. You know, that happened from time to time. What was strange was that it wasn't burning up. It didn't stop burning. And the bush didn't change. See, God is immutable. What that means is God cannot mutate, which means God cannot change. We are mutable. We can change. If we catch fire, we'll burn up, right? If a bush is mutable, if a bush catches fire, it changes from a bush to ashes, right? It's mutable. This bush did not burn up. That's what caught Moses' attention. You know why it didn't burn up? Because God was in the midst of it. And God is immutable. That's why it didn't burn up. So I want to ask you, what burning bush do you have in your spirit? What burning bush did God place in your spirit that he never gave you permission to set aside? Right? There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. There is no 401k plan for Christians. We continue our race, and we run our race until we can no longer run our race, and then we have a great going home service. And that's how it happens, right? What is burning in your spirit that has not burned up? Because sometimes God will catch things on fire to get your attention. Sometimes God will catch something on fire. My wife and I tried our best to outrun the call of God. We tried our best to out-sin the call of God. We tried our best to make bad decisions out the call of God, right? But it didn't happen. But when God caught my house on fire, when God caught my family on fire, it caught my attention. What is burning up in your life that God's trying to get your attention? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you, Father, for this family. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each and every one of their lives. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here that when I spoke those words, that it came and it just leaped in their spirit, that they have their own burning bush and it just leaped in their spirit, Lord, because they know that they have a calling. They know that they have a purpose. They know that they have unfinished business, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would continue to press them, that over the coming days and coming weeks, that they would continue to see their own burning bush, continue to see their own purpose and calling that you've laid out before them, Lord, and that they would choose to walk that direction. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, each and every day, would get up and check ourselves from the neck up, Lord. That we would have our minds consecrated to you, that we would have our hearts consecrated to you, that we wouldn't follow our hearts when they're consecrated to the flesh, Lord, but that we would follow our hearts only when it's consecrated to you, Lord. So that we know the direction that we take is your will, Father. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would begin to move about the homes of each and every person in this room. Holy Spirit, that you would begin to eject things out of homes that are causing distraction. Eject things out of home that are causing sin or causing holdups, Lord, for their purpose. I pray, Lord, that as each and every one of us walk into our homes tonight, that we would continue to feel your presence. And that we would pray and spend time with you to keep your presence in our houses so that we don't only have to feel your presence here at church, Lord, but that we can feel your presence each and every day when we get up in our own homes. Lord, I pray that we would do your will and that you would place directions in our spirit and then place people in our paths, Father. Because I know that ultimately, no matter what our purposes are, it has to do with bringing people into the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.